Down by Milk Can Corners, there was a beautiful eagle sitting in that dead tree. That really caught my eye. And then this past week, thanks to Kathy, who put out some lovely pictures on Facebook of a couple eagles like quiet sentinels right here behind the church in a dead tree. It's always uplifting when I see that. I know that people that have small livestock or poultry disappearing might not share that sentiment. But to those of us who grew up when they were an endangered species and a very rare sight, it's really uplifting when we run into them. But last night, I started thinking about it in a slightly different context. I get these off-the-wall ideas, which is probably why I could never be a minister. But I thought about, throughout history, men have used animals and they've assigned a certain mysticism to them, and they've been used as messengers and examples. And the Bible is no different. Eagles in particular show up quite frequently to illustrate points or describe characteristics. And I thought about our last year and a half here at Franklin Hill, which was certainly interesting, to put it mildly. The times were tumultuous, and there were many times with the changes and pastors coming and going that we weren't too clear on our path ahead. And there was certainly a lot of doubt and wondering where we were going to wind up in all of this. But as we should have, we put our trust and faith in God and His guidance, that He would lead us to the right place. And I think about where we are today. We still have pews full of some of the most wonderful people I know. Our ministries and our charities are as strong as ever. Last Sunday, we started a brand new outreach ministry, which was very well received and will continue. So we seem to be in a really good spot. And I thought again of those eagles all of a sudden around the church. And I thought of the words found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I thought about these eagles all of a sudden showing up around the church. And are they just a quirk of nature and a normal biological cycle? Probably. But there's a part of me that likes to entertain the thought that maybe, just maybe, somebody's using them to tell us something. So Linda, if you'd take us into worship.
Whoa.
Good music never gets old.
It just falls apart.
Well, same as with all of us. Please stand if you're able, folks, and join us in the singing of our first hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," page 414. Thank you, folks. Please be seated. Take a look, if we could, at our announcements in the bulletin. Just a reminder, there is a session meeting this Tuesday night at 6 p.m. for session members and anyone who would like to attend. Are there any other additions or changes that need to be announced? Bonnie?
I have the privilege of taking your items over to Feed a Friend last week. And Patty was so excited to receive all those items. Mm. And then I said, is there something else we can do? And she said, I need volunteers. She said, I don't have volunteers to help pack the boxes. So if anybody, women or men, or children, are available on Friday from 9 to 12, this Friday, 9 to 12, meet us over to Treehab outside of Montrose, and you can help pack boxes for this upcoming Thanksgiving donations for them. If you have any other questions, and you can still add to our fund today, I'll take it over this week to the other Treehab Center. So, yes.
Thank you, Bonnie. That's this coming Friday, 9 to 12.
Correct.
Other announcements? Oh, yes.
Yeah.
I somehow always ignore her.
I never got the Daily Bread, the bigger edition, so I finally called them, and I guess they were sent, and I have no idea where they went or who got them or what happened, but they're going to resend them. So in a week or two, I should have the bigger things for you. I apologize. I have no idea. She said, I don't know where they went. I said, neither do I, but they're not here at my house. So, and the other thing is Friday night is our Halloween party, so if you have kids or grandkids, we hope you'll come. 5:30 to 7:30. There's lots of games, prizes, food, donuts, cider. So please, you're welcome. Sorry.
Thank you, Vicki. Other announcements, Jeff.
First of all, prayers for Bruce because he's stuck in the bucket and he's getting himself in trouble. So apparently, I don't know that much about this, but down in New Milford, there's a tractor trailer that's hauling stuff down near Asheville, where there's big problems. And so they're informing me all about this, and it's nice that the community come together, and it's nice. And somehow they said, do you know anything about the Franklin Hill Presbyterian Women? I go, wait. It's wonderful. Thank you.
I did read about that. They have a trailer there in New Milford, and they're taking just about anything that could be used in a household or, you know, furniture items. Carolyn?
I believe it's left already, though.
Yeah, I'm thinking that. I'm thinking that. I didn't know any of the details. I only knew about it because I was stuck waiting for a vehicle in a shop and reading the local paper for a while, but it seemed like a really honorable effort. Who was behind that, Carolyn? Do you know? Yeah.
Yeah,
that's, I got that impression. Yeah, just an interested couple. Any other announcements? If not, then let's go to our choir selection.
Can I start your intro right here? Having a change?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Thank you, Kathy. Thank you to the choir. Thanks for bringing your cheering section, Kathy. And that takes us to prayers and concerns. Do we have any to bring forward this morning? Carolyn.
Our friend London, who's in the hospital having shunt testing for his heart.
I'm sorry, Carolyn, I didn't catch your name.
Glendon.
Others. Sherry.
Yeah, Ron's under the weather. He's got head congestion. And my younger brother, Raymond, got hit by a tick. He's got around infections through his body again, so prayers for him.
Prayers for Ron. Jan.
Prayers for Tanya Slater. She's going through a rough time right now.
Prayers for Tanya. Others. Bonnie. Others? And we continue to pray, of course, for the people in the Carolinas and south of that who've been through quite an experience. Our hearts and prayers with them, certainly. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gorgeous morning, this gorgeous weather. We thank you for the guidance and the faith you've shown in this church over the past several years. We thank you for bringing us to a good place. But for all the blessings you bestow upon us, for all the joy and beautiful things you put in our life, we do know that there are those of us who cannot partake to the fullest in those blessings because they're burdened with illness and stress and issues. Those names we've brought forward this morning, with so many others in our hearts that you know of, we ask that you watch over them, that you bless their caregivers with the strength and the knowledge and the skills to care for them in the best way possible, that you bless the families with the love and compassion that they need in these times as they wrestle with the difficulties presented by the circumstances. But through this all, dear Lord, we know and acknowledge that we're never alone in these issues, that you're always there with us every day, every minute, step by step, taking us on the path that you've laid out for us and one that we know we should never waver from, no matter what the world presents us with. We ask this all in your holy name through the prayer that your Son gave us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, but forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Pastor John.
Good morning. Welcome this morning. I mentioned to some of you I have, what you call a common cold. So if I refrain from shaking your hands, not because I'm unsociable. I just don't want to share my germs with you. But good to see you. It's that time of the year. We'll be prayerful about that, too. Reminds us of those who are shut-ins at home, you know, in the nursing homes and such, to be praying for them as well. Who are weak and more vulnerable. Well, at this time, we're going to have the tithes and offerings. Would the ushers please come forward for the morning offering? Thank you. God, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for everything you've given to us, Lord, and how you provide for us. We have to stop and think, Lord, that there's things, Lord, you do for us and provide for us that we're not even aware of. We thank you for that, Lord, that you're God, that you're Lord. Now, Lord, please bless these gifts and further your kingdom work, Lord, here in the church, in our community, and in the world we live in. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. And turn to, I did it again. They were supposed to stand for, let's stand. We'll stand for hymn number 62. We're going to sing. Yeah. I have a routine. I do certain things a certain way, and it gets in there. So, but it is good to stand in reverence, if you're able. You don't have to stand. But praise the Lord.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds as music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus.
This morning, we're going to be reading here from the book of Luke, if you turn to chapter 15 and verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, beginning verse 11. I better put my glasses on here. There we go. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost.'" People of the Lord. And Father, I do ask God this morning that you would speak to your people, Lord, in the same manner that you brought this message to me that you'd bring to your people. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin. This word came to my heart when, you know, as a pastor, I've been wanting to, God as he leads, and many of you have had different suggestions and things in ministry, and they're all good suggestions, and I'm sure things will transpire in the future. But as I was prayerfully considering, you know, God's leading, brainstorming and praying with some of you, God's word came clear to mind. I mean, crystal clear. It was God speaking to my heart. And he said, when you've done it, when this idea of reaching out and touching people's lives, Jesus said to my heart, from his word, of course, and his spirit, when you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it to me. And the idea is that we're instruments of God's grace, of his handiwork, and God works through us. And he's looking for those. We sing songs about that sometimes. We're God's hands and feet, right? And we reach out, and God uses us in powerful ways. But I just was very encouraged by that. And also along with that, I have to add to that, is that, Bruce had said, the way that they received us at the hospital, I got there early, and I walked up and down the hall, and just reaching out and looking for opportunities to speak. On every single door in that corridor there, every single door is a bulletin, and had a picture of a church, and it said Franklin Hill Presbyterian Church Services. And I felt very honored, you know, I felt honored to be a part of that. And that's represents you all. And I think you should be, you know, proud of that fact, and the fact that you are serving God. Even though you weren't there present, if you weren't there present in body, you were there in spirit. And the Lord does honor that, as you did that in many different ways. Well, this morning's message, I want to just go through. I have an example, a testimony that I want to share today along this line of God's mercy. That's the subject today, is of God's mercy. He was merciful to that prodigal son, but also the need that this prodigal son's brother had. See, oftentimes, the reason I worded it that way in the title is that we hear the message of the prodigal son, we hear the message of the prodigal son's father, but very rarely do we look at the story of the prodigal son's brother. And sometimes this passage over the years is represented as, it's entitled as the parable of the two brothers, because they're in contrast to each other. But we've seen the beginning of chapter 15, and so I just want to kind of the enemy. You know, it's like in life today, you know, it's saying, you know, if you're a Democrat, you know, the Republicans are the enemy. If you're a Republican, the Democrats are the enemy. And, you know, needless to say, but it's that enmity, you know. But God's not like, God loves both sides. And I want you to see that here. God is going out of his way here at Jesus, God the Son, as he's speaking these parables to convey to them the love of God. The Pharisees just didn't get it. They didn't understand. And don't get me wrong, of course, they were very religious. They knew the Bible inside and out, the known Bible, you know, the five books of the Bible that we know, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They knew it. And many of them even, they say, memorized. So they knew the Word of God. They were living outwardly the Word of God, but inside, they didn't know God. They only knew the law outwardly. And so backing up to verse 2 of chapter 15, it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And then following after those words and Jesus seeing their hearts, then Jesus begins to tell these parables. So you can see that Jesus is speaking to them. He's appealing there to their heart. And we know from the Word of God there's different passages of Scripture. Luke 19:10, for example, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." We know John 3:16, right? Everybody knows John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And but verse 3:17, following verse 3:16, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You know, and then he goes on to say he didn't have to condemn them because they're condemned already if they don't know Christ. And again, why I'm saying this is because it is that the Pharisees just didn't get it. They didn't see it that way. You know, in this self-righteousness that these individuals had, they could only see their goodness. And they couldn't see past their goodness into the lives of other people. But you hear it here, and that's why Jesus uses his elder son as an example. Verse 29, he says, "But he answered his father," it says, and he draws the father's attention. He's very adamant by the way he addresses it. He says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." There's five references, just in that one verse, five references to himself. Nothing about the younger brother. The fact that he came home, that he's restored, and he's back with his family. And so he says there, and there's, I'll read the five things. He says, all these years I've slaved for you. I never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. It's all about self. And Jesus, and again, Jesus is telling this parable, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. He knows what's in their heart. And he's showing this through the words he's saying and through this story. They just don't get it. But yet God doesn't refrain from telling them the truth. And the whole point here is that as this older brother, you know, he's a picture of the religious elite. It actually applies to the world we live in today as well. Needless to say, you know, in religion today, there are many religious people who outwardly are living a religious life, but inwardly are void of the Spirit of Christ. And so the brother here is jealous. You have to think of this. He's actually jealous of his father for giving this younger brother of his, in the sense that he has done less to deserve it. That's the subject here, the emphasis I'm making. The older brother felt that the younger brother did not deserve this grace and mercy of his father. And so this imagery here is of two brothers, and oftentimes overlooked that the brother, that the prodigal son here, has the sin of self-indulgence, and the older brother has the sin of self-righteousness. They're both sinners. They're both in need of Christ. And when you look at the whole story of the prodigal son, it seems like, and it does, it has a very happy ending. You know, the prodigal son, he comes home and he's received by his father. His father's happy and everybody's rejoicing. But then it goes back to the bad news, and it's the older son now. And the story like starts all over again with, well, we have another problem here, is what the story's saying. It's what Jesus is telling us. You know, that it's actually easier for a vile, horrible sinner to be saved than for that righteous person who can't see past his own goodness. Yeah, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that. You have loved ones and friends and family that one of the things that are holding them back from knowing Christ is goodness. It's their goodness. It's because they're so good that they can't see the need to find Christ in their lives. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God." Now they were the elite picture of religious people who knew the word of God inside and out, as I've already said. But why did they have to exceed that? Because they needed to know Christ, who would enable them to live that lifestyle. You know, we see even in the world today, and this model of the Beatitudes, this model of the Sermon on the Mount, we see it in the world. Like, if our world was like this picture, let's imitate that and live this kind of lifestyle in all areas of life. Love our brother, the golden rule, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, all these things. But Jesus, when he was telling this Sermon on the Mount, what he was saying in effect was all these things. You can't live this kind of life without me, without the Spirit of God in your heart. And that's what the Pharisees didn't see. And that's what a lot of people don't see today in the world we live in. And some people say, scholars say, that Matthew 5:20, it sums up the entire message of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that those words, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. I was thinking about this, and as you know, I think you know by now, I like to apply, you know, God's word in real life situations. And I've shared this story with some of the elders in the church, but this really hit home for me. This is the message that came, life experience, I know for myself, and I'm sure for you as well, in your life, God will put certain things in your life that will never leave you. They'll be permanent in your thinking and in your daily walk with God. And such was this case. And it points to this whole point of God's mercy. And this is the point God was conveying to the Pharisees. It's the point he's conveying to us today. And I wanted to share this story. When I was pastoring there in Sussex, New Jersey, one time, my heart was out to the community in any way that God would lead me, just like he is here today. And I heard through the grapevine that nobody came to me and said this person or that person needs help or anything like that. But I had heard through the grapevine, I'd go down to the local coffee shop in different places and I'd hear people talking. This woman, it was winter time, it was cold, it frigid cold, and this woman had no fuel, and she was a single parent with two boys, two teenage boys, and she needed fuel. And so I was there in the parsonage, and I back to the parsonage, and I started to think, well, how can I help this woman out? I was working for an excavator at the time, and I thought to myself, well, this a friend of mine, his name was John also, I'll get a couple of five-gallon cans, I'll get some diesel fuel, go down to this woman's home, and we'll put it in her furnace, get her furnace going again. At least they can warm the house up and, you know, take some hot showers and maybe have a, you know, home-cooked meal until they can buy some time. And as I'm talking to this man, John, I'm talking to him on the phone and asking him about the fuel cans. You know when a big truck parks next to your home in an older home and the windows start to rattle? The windows were rattling. And I got done talking to John on the phone. I went out to see what's going on out there. There's a fuel truck parked right outside of the church, of the parsonage. So I'm, you know, quickly thinking, I ran out there and I saw that the driver of the truck was on the two-way and he's talking. And so I went around to the passenger side and found out later it was his wife working with him. It was on a Saturday on the weekend. She opened the door and motioned to me to wait a minute. And so I waited, and I hear this driver talking on his two-way, and he says these exact words. He says, I just tried to find this last stop you have on the list here, he said, but it's like this address doesn't exist. He says, I have this fuel on the truck, and I cannot find this address. So I hear dispatch says to him, just bring it on back to the yard. So then he looks over at for some fuel, and make a long story short, we got through the details of it, and he followed me over to this woman's house. Now as I was feeling God all in this whole situation, I was looking at the truck. The truck was Able Energy. I know some of you are from Sussex, you'll be familiar with that name. And what God put on my heart, if you are willing, God is able. And I'm looking at those words right on the back of this truck. God is able. And so this was all great. And so this really worked out. I think it was a 50-gallon minimum. She had her fuel. This was a nice ending to this whole scene. But that's not the end of the story or the point. So when the locals found out that I helped this woman out, they were angry with me. I mean, they were irate. How could you help this woman who is the least, and this is the point, the same point that Jesus was talking to this prodigal son's brother. How could you help this least deserving woman in this community? You, Pastor John, you picked the worst possible person in this community you could help. The least deserving person. Why, you could have helped so-and-so, and this person needs groceries, and that person, and they were just angry with me. Now, I was grinning. I couldn't hold it back. I had this joy in my heart. Maybe the woman thought I was being a wise guy, that I was grinning. I wasn't upset the fact she's angry with me. I mean, when you're pastor, somebody's always angry with you. But anyway, I was grinning because here I knew there's only two people that knew this. God knew, and I knew that this act of mercy, God. I mean, I'm praying to God for fuel to help this woman, and a fuel truck stops in front of the parsonage. I mean, come on. I mean, this is God. I didn't make that happen. I was an instrument of God's grace, of his mercy. And so when this woman was saying this, I just had so much joy in my heart to realize God picked, he picked the most undeserving person to help. Now that's the message God is conveying to the Pharisees. That's the message God is conveying to us. It's his mercy. There's a verse of scripture, Romans 9:15, that sometimes is controversial. There's two sides of theology that argue over what Jesus was actually saying, what God was actually saying. Excuse me. But God says, I will show kindness to anyone to whom I will show kindness. And I will show mercy to anyone to whom I will show mercy. To anyone. What that is saying, whatever the disagreement may be in theology, the fact is, God is saying he is not under obligation to show mercy. That might sting a little. I know it stings me a little to think that. But he doesn't have, God's not under obligation to save our soul. He's not under obligation. But listen, I'm finishing that. He's not under obligation. It's a gift. Mercy, as is grace, is undeserved, God's undeserved merit. We can't earn it. It's the way that we came to salvation. It's the way the prodigal son came to salvation. And I love this saying. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, that God has a hairpin trigger for mercy. Hairpin trigger. His finger's on the trigger. Now when you see that prodigal son, and when he confessed to God, I've sinned against my father and I've sinned against heaven, and he confesses, immediately he receives that. It's bam, instant mercy. Bam, instant grace. It's that quick. We've felt it in our lives before when we've cried out to God. It's bam, it's instant. And it's not under God's obligation, but when he sees that heart that cries out to him and receives him. Now, and I don't mean, of course, today, I would assume everybody here is saved. They know the Lord as their Savior. But even in our walk with God, in our sanctification, receiving God's mercy when we don't expect it. It comes sudden. God touches our hearts and our lives in that way. I remembered when I was in California, I was stationed in Camp Pendleton, California. I think it was 1980 when Steve McQueen died. Now, 6 months before Steve McQueen had died, he got saved. And he got saved, and actually Billy Graham had visited him and gave him his own personal Bible that he went to revivals with. Say when you'd see Billy Graham preaching up there, gave him that Bible. And 6 months later, he died. They say he was clutching that Bible, and he had professed Christ as his Savior. But here's the thing, and this is like the Pharisee. I heard Christians from the community in California, I remember hearing it on the radio, there were Christians that were angry. There were Christians that were angry. That it was so unfair that this man who lived a life of sin and all the terrible things and examples he set in life, and now God saved his soul? It's just not right. It's just not fair. That's, again, God's mercy. See, we have to accept that. Sometimes that's hard for us as Christians to accept when we know somebody, what they did was really terrible and their life changed. And it's an awful shame when a Christian looks back and remembers the bad they did and they don't remember, you know, or acknowledge that the person has received the grace of God. Because you know what? God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? You know, we can be saying that every day until the day we go to see the Lord. It's going farther and farther and farther away. He's forgotten it. That's his mercy and his grace. And That's the message for today, and I convey that message today and the challenge to our hearts, our souls, our minds, that as we think of God's mercy, that God is not, again, he's not under obligation to give that to us, but it's a gift. And when we lighten our hearts to him, when we acknowledge him, he has that hairpin trigger to give us that mercy. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you that it's free, that it's a gift. And thank you, Lord, for the example you gave us here this morning from your word. Thank you for showing us, Lord, and letting us see our own hearts as we look at the heart of the Pharisee, as we look at the heart of the prodigal son, as we look at the heart of the father, remembering your mercy and your grace, that we learn from that and trust in you. And that if there's somebody maybe here today who's struggling in their heart with something in their life, that they would just let go of it and let you empower them with your mercy, your grace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please stand if you're able. And we're going to sing hymn number 303, Softly and Tenderly.
Oh.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace that has saved us and brought us into a new life, a new generated life, a new generated spirit, a new outlook on life. We thank you, Lord. In the same way we see an infant here today, the blessing of life, you've given us that life spiritually, brand new in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would be thankful for that mercy and be remembering you in our relationships with our family and friends, other people we meet, that we'd be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. We can only thank you for it, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Go now in God's perfect peace. Amen.